I would encourage you this week to keep rehearsing, singing to yourself the songs that we've been singing today, songs rooted in the Scripture and yet who reach well beyond what in ourselves we feel is possible. It's easier for us to feel confident about it when we're all singing together as one. And while we'll be scattered, we'll still be in one in heart as we try to follow the Lord's commands and what He has called us to do as His people. That's exactly what the book of Joshua is about, and especially the first chapter. Last time we were together, we looked at the secret to courageous strength. How do you even embark on doing what seems to be the impossible? And we saw that it really is rooted in God completely, that it's rooted in His promises. He was giving them this land. If that weren't on the table to begin with, this would be a hopeless enterprise. The same is true for what God calls us to do. He doesn't call us to man-sized endeavors. He calls us to God-sized endeavors. And so without God, we can do nothing, and we might as well just live out our life earthbound, doing what only man can do and living according to whatever man thinks. But on the promises of God, then we pursue. And it's not just that we're on our own, like God sent us this letter of what we're supposed to do, and we're on our own, a father training his kids, say, you're on your own, kid. God goes with us, because we know that it's not just God's direction that we need, but we need God's power. And this is true not just in the Old Testament and taking the promised land. This is true in our own character development. This is true in becoming more and more like Jesus. This is true in living a life of self-sacrificing love. This is true in fulfilling the Great Commission. These are things that can't happen just in our own strength. And if God's not with us, we really have no hope. We have no courage. We have no strength. And then we also saw that this is rooted in the commands of God. This is not really something we have a choice about. And there really is a courage that the commands of God give us. When you know that you're doing what God has explicitly said you should do, then really who cares what man says, and who cares how he might oppose that, and who cares what the cost is? You know you're doing what you've got to do because God Himself has commanded it. The promises, the presence, the commands of God. Now, all of that was actually directed to Joshua at the beginning of the book. God's calling on Joshua to be of good courage. But Joshua's task is more than just himself going solo into the land of promise. That's not going to work. He's got to take the entire people. And so in the second half of the chapter, what we see is this kind of cascading of the commands of God to Joshua, now passing through his officers, passing through all the people of God, and calling them to take united action in obeying the command of God. And so this isn't just about leadership. This isn't just about, what does a good leader look like? This is how the people of God ought to respond to the commands of God given through His chosen leader. And so in verse 10 down to verse 18, it's our text for this morning, we'll learn faith's call to united action. So follow with me as I read, beginning in verse 10. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions. For within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives and your little ones and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God has given them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. So you have these tribes that had been allotted land that's actually on the east side of the Jordan. The rest of the land is on the west side. And so rather than their staying just on that east side and saying, okay, you guys take your territory, they are to help the rest of the nation take the rest of Canaan. It's to be a united effort. In verse 16, and they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. And so we see from the beginning of the chapter to the end of the chapter, this is no longer the mission of just one man. This is the mission of the whole nation. And really that hasn't changed to this day. God's people are called to united action to fulfill the commands of God. We have a mission given to us by the head of the church that is to be filled not just in the leadership of the church, but is to be fulfilled by the entire body with united action. As you look at these verses, you can pretty much break them down with some verbs that appear in the passages. In verses 10 and 11, we see the word prepare. And so we're going to look at that paragraph in terms of preparation and faith's call to united action. And then in verses 12 through 15, you have the word remember. Remember. Remember the commitment that you've made, the promises that you've made to work in solidarity. And then in verses 16 through 18, we don't see this word, but we capture the spirit of it with this word commit. Commit. You see the people answering Joshua and saying, we will obey. We will do what you've called us to do. Faith's call to united action. My prayer for us is that as we understand the commands of God, we would rise up with one heart, one soul, and with united action, take hold of the promises of God and take possession of what he has called us to do. And that it would be evident in the way that we live, individually but corporately, together in unity, we would be known as the people of God who don't just know what they're supposed to do, but actually follow through and do it. Faith's call to united action. Let's go to the Lord and ask him to help us understand and then implement what's here in his word. Father, thank you for your word to us. Lord, what tremendous blessing to have the promises, the word, the commands of God written in our own language, available to us day and night to read and to memorize and to meditate on and to pursue and to accomplish by your power and according to your promise. God, I pray you'd make us that kind of people. May we not be fearful to step out on the promises of God. May we not be reluctant or self-centered too much to act on the commands of God. But rather, may we fulfill these commands to the glory of Jesus Christ, the captain of our faith, the King, the head of the church, and to his glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. In verses 10 and 11, we see really a brief preparation time as Joshua commands the people for action. Prepare for action. Joshua commands the officer of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that your God has given you to possess. You got three P's, you know, prepare, you have Passover, and you have possess. And those are part of this taking action. And so from the beginning, we see that the promise The promises and the commands of God were not merely for contemplation. They were for action. This is really another way of saying what God had already said to Joshua. Be careful to do all that's written therein. My words aren't supposed to depart out of your mouth. You're supposed to be meditating on them day and night. That's not just so you can be some ivory tower saint. It's so that you can be careful to do all that's been commanded. It is possible to feel spiritually mature simply because we know God's promises and commands. But knowledge without action actually increases our guilt, not our maturity. I think this is really important for us to get hold of, because we live in a town that really has a lot of access to teaching of God's Word. It's not unique, but it is unusual. And we have a lot of people well-educated in the Word of God, but that doesn't make you mature. Even reading your Bible and meditating on your Bible in itself does not make you mature. That reading, that meditation, that study, that filling your mind with God's Word is to be acted upon. And if I don't act on it, I'm disobedient, and I increase my guilt before God, and I'm actually immature. So maturity is not so much a matter of age, it's not so much a matter of knowledge. It's really as you grow in the Lord, acting on His Word, on His command, and actually doing it. Instead of being hearers of the Word and not doers, to be doers also, to follow through and doing what God has called us to do. It was time for God's people to act on God's promises and to take possession of this land. To follow through. Now, you'll notice that there is some process to that. We tend to follow through on what we really count important. If you count something really important, you figure out a way to get it done. Sometimes we make excuses. Sometimes we say, well, I just don't have time for that. I just can't fit it into my schedule. That's bogus, and you know it's bogus, right? If it's really important, you may not be able to do it today, but you're going to get to it. You're going to figure out a way to get to it if it's actually important to you. And since it is a command of God, it's got to be important, right? So part of that is actually preparing, actually making it happen. Let's just deal with some really basic things that nearly everybody knows who's had even the first hour of teaching from Scripture that ought to be part of our life. Let's just take something simple like the discipline of prayer. Taking time to actually spend time with God and pray. To demonstrate your dependence on God to follow through with His commands. To demonstrate your submission to Him, to open your heart to Him, to talk to Him, to yield to Him, to let His Spirit guide you, to pray. James would say, half-brother of Jesus, would say to those in his day, you have not because you ask not. There are things that we as a people and we as individuals do not enjoy that God has promised to us simply because we haven't taken the time or made the effort to pray for it. As Americans, we tend to be a little more interested in what's our strategic plan in getting it done. It makes us nervous to sit around and quote-unquote do nothing. And we kind of classify prayer that way. In fact, prayer is kind of a last resort rather than the first action. We will say, well, there's nothing we can do now but pray. Right? Prayer ought to be the first thing that we do before we take action, because we don't really know for sure how we ought to take action until we pray. So we give ourselves to prayer. Another one, everybody knows. Everybody knows that we need to spend time in the Word. It's clear in the book of Psalms. It's clear in Joshua. It's clear throughout the Word that we can't prosper and have a good success. We can't weather the times of drought. We can't maintain ourselves spiritually. We can't be fruitful unless we're in the Word. Christ himself said it. John 13-17. You've got to abide in me. You've got to let my words abide in you. Without me, you can do nothing. By the way, tonight we have a great treatise. Pastor Fedoroff is going to recite to us from memory John 13-17. He'd actually begun working on that project when we began learning from that passage at the end of last year, and going to sum up what we learned from that. But it's all about that closeness to God, that communion with God. So if I'm not praying, if I'm not in the Word, I can't maintain closeness to God. I can't draw strength from God. I don't really know what I'm doing. I'm not really approaching life with a God-directed sort of living. And all of us, I think, have our to-do lists. And I think, you know, probably most of us here, praying faithfully, being in the Word faithfully, it's kind of on our to-do list. But it's on the wish list side of our to-do list. Is your to-do list like mine? I mean, I read a book about getting things done and say, just write down everything that needs to be done so you don't forget it, and then you can kind of put it out of your mind. And that's exactly what I did. And every now and then, you know, I'd kind of cherry-pick a few things that needed to be done, but, you know, everybody knows that you can't get everything done. That's way too optimistic. And since, you know, I like imagining what all, you know, I like to dream big, and so I'm putting that all down, and oh, that'll be awesome when I can do that and that and that and that, and the list goes on and on. And there's some things that got done, but some things didn't. And I had a brother said, you know what, it will help you to do more than a to-do list, but actually put it on your calendar. Okay? And that was really helpful. Now, I will say, so I have to keep bumping things down the calendar, but more gets done. And it also helps me be more realistic about what's going to happen when, right? So let me ask you this question. These very simple things. On your calendar, on your daily schedule, when does prayer happen? Now, I know you should be praying without ceasing. You should be talking to God all day long. But when are you actually going to have the time when you can get in your closet, you can shut out other distractions and actually spend time praying with God? When is that going to happen? Or is that just a wish list, not a to-do list? And the same with time in the Word. When is that going to happen? When are you going to do it? Now, your schedule may vary. And, you know, our schedule changes over time. And some days don't go anything like we planned, but what is your plan? You can adjust the plan, but if you don't even have a plan, don't expect on getting anything done that ought to get done. Now, those are just a couple things. Those are kind of basic kinds of things as far as how we're going to obey the Lord. Now, the significant thing for Israel is that this is not the first time they've been at the borders of Canaan, ready to enter, ready to act on the promises of God. Actually, 40 years earlier, they had the promises of God, they had the presence of God, they had the commands of God backing them, but they did not take action when it was time to do so. And the result was that a whole generation, 20 years old and older, died in the wilderness, except for two faithful brothers, Caleb and Joshua. Instead of a life of conquest, the nation of Israel spent the rest of their lives wandering and dying tens of thousands every year. Their fearful unbelief and consequent rebellion was actually fatal. You want to know what happens to a church that quits functioning like it's called to function? It dies. It dies. Now, even a church like Ephesus, the Lord Jesus would say, look, you've got to recover your first love or I am removing your candlestick. If you're not shining the light, you know, and they were big on opposing the false teachers. They were doctrinally sound. They had a lot of things going for them. They were hard workers. But they weren't loving the way God had called them to love. They weren't getting the job done. And God says, look, if you're not going to shine, then there's no reason for you to be here. It was fatal for that generation. Let me take you back there to what that was like. You remember the 12 spies had gone in, and 10 spies gave a bad report, 2 spies gave a good one, and it really stirred the people up. I mean, it freaked them out. It made them really nervous about even trying to obey God. In Numbers 13, 30 to 33, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." They went on to say, "The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. We seemed ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. We can't do it, we can't do it. We're not strong enough." Numbers 14. Now Joshua joins in with Caleb. "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land." What a different report from the other spies. "It devours its inhabitants. It's an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us. He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. That glory of God showed very obviously that God was there and what men He was empowering. What was the fatal flaw in their thinking that crippled them from following through? Well, it's really in this contrast, a contrast between Joshua and Caleb's view and theirs. They said, those that wouldn't enter, they said, "They are stronger than we." Joshua and Caleb said, "The Lord is with us. Do not fear them." They felt like grasshoppers compared to the giants in the land, but they failed to consider that giants are small compared to God. See, as long as you're just comparing yourself with others, as long as you're just looking at your own ability with what needs to be done, you're going to be fearful, you're going to be unbelieving, and you're going to find that it's very difficult to follow through on the commands of God. But as soon as you put God in the equation, that's why the prayer and the Bible reading, the Bible meditation, that's why that's important. Get God where He belongs in your life, then suddenly the possibilities become as great as God. They are afraid to attempt obeying the commands of God because they are looking at their own ability to achieve it. And it was not because they had never seen the Lord win spectacular, impossible victories before. I mean, think about what these people had seen. I mean, just in recent years, they had seen plagues, one after another, break Pharaoh's iron grip on them and release them from slavery after over 400 years in Egypt. They had seen the Red Sea sweep back and make a path, a dry ground for them to pass over. And then they watched those same waves crash back over Pharaoh's armies with all its chariots and drown them all. They had seen victory over the Amalekites on their way to Canaan in answer to the appeal of Moses, lifting his hands in intercessory prayer. Wherever he lifted his hands, Joshua and the people prevailed. When his hands dropped, then the Amalekites would prevail. And so you remember, Aaron and Hur helped him hold his hands up till the battle was won. It was an act of God. Joshua led that battle, and he prevailed, not because of the strength of man, but because God was with them. They knew all this, but they still would not believe in God enough to obey and cross over to take the land God had promised to them. The writer of Hebrews talks about it in Hebrews 3:19. They were unable to enter because of unbelief. They were right. They couldn't do it. But the reason they couldn't do it is because they weren't trusting in the God who could. So let me ask you this morning, what clear commands of God do you find yourself afraid to take action on? What clear commands of God are you reluctant to open your heart to? Perhaps it's just making time and taking the risk to engage an unbeliever and make that unbeliever a friend and show him Jesus. Maybe it's to extend yourself to help a believer who's struggling with a sin or who is struggling with some other kind of difficulty, and you know it's going to be messy, and maybe they're depressed, and this is going to cost you something, and you're not sure you'll have all the answers. Maybe you're fearful to step forward and to praise God when you're in the presence of those who don't know Him. Maybe you're fearful to talk about Jesus, to even ask an unbeliever, how can I pray for you? To open the door to a consciousness of God and their need. Maybe the reason that you don't give generously to the Lord is that you are afraid that He won't take care of you if you do, even though He's promised He will. And even though He's given clear command that this ought to be part of your life, to be a generous giver, not only to those in need that you pass among, but also to the work of the Lord, to the spread of the gospel, to maintaining of the worship. This is what God's people do. And yet you've rationalized somehow that somehow it doesn't apply to you. Your fear has led to unbelief. And your unbelief has led to rebellion. So we need to prepare for action. Strip away what's in the way, get ready, and let's go for it. Let's take action. Now, remember the power of solidarity. Remember is our second word. Remember the power of solidarity. You have this discussion in verses 12 through 15 where Joshua talks to the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, and reminds them of the commitment they made to Moses years before. Let me take you back to that. In Numbers 32, 6 and 7, Moses said to the people of Gad and to the people of Reuben, "Shall your brothers go to war while you sit here?" In other words, they had declared they wanted the land that was there on the east side of Jordan. They were just going to stay there. And Moses thought they were begging off of helping the rest of the people gain the land. "Why will you discourage the heart of the people of Israel from going over into the land that the Lord has given to them?" Moses reminded them of the 10 spies that discouraged Israel from entering before and bringing the fierce anger of the Lord against the whole nation. He said, "Here you go again. You're going to bring the fierce anger of God against the nation again because you're going to discourage them." Well, these tribes quickly responded that although their inheritance would be on the east side of Jordan, they would cross over with the other tribes to help them conquer the land allotted to them. So, to go back on their promise to help the other tribes would not just divide God's people, it would discourage them and potentially spawn unbelief and rebellion just as before. And just as before, it would prove fatal. So, if you want to make God angry, because this is what happened before when those 10 spies discouraged everybody else, if you want to make God angry, just sabotage the faith of His people through divisive behavior or any other selfish action. Now, we have a job to do together. We're working together to honor the Lord, to fulfill the mission. And whenever we do things that undercut the faith of other people, we're doing the devil's work. We are opposing the work of God. We're all vulnerable. We all need encouragement to stay strong. It's interesting at the end of this chapter that even Joshua receives encouragement from the people. We all need that exhortation to keep at it. We pull together. The body works together. But when some part of the body is pulling the other direction or is idle and won't take part in the effort, then we do harm. Hebrews 3, 12 through 14. The writer of Hebrews talks about this. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But then he goes further. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we all have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. In other words, when you see a brother or sister that's struggling, instead of saying, ah, that's a bad brother or sister, let's stay clear of him, you get up close and you encourage them, you exhort them, you help lift them up so that they can stay serving the Lord. That's what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. That's why we gather together even today. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. When we gather together, it's not just to hear somebody teach the word. It is for that. It's not just to sing praise to God. It is for that. But it's also to encourage one another to have this this cross work going on among us, encouraging one another to continue living for God. The church gathers. You know, you could watch worship on the TV. You could watch it on the live stream, right? But we gather together so that we can have that interaction. The same reason we do the life groups, the same way we break the church down in a number of groups together, the smaller groups together, not just for what we're doing toward God, but for how we can help one another obey God. We are, in the words of Cain, our brother's keeper. And only those who follow the way of Cain think and live otherwise. So, I mean, look at the people around you. We tend to find the spot that we like to sit. That's kind of, we feel comfortable. We like the way, you know, it sounds there. We're used to that. All right? Those people that are around you, what have you done in recent weeks, even in the time that you have together before and after the service, to encourage those brothers and sisters in Christ? Or are they just on their own if they're sitting near you? See, we've got obligation to one another, to encourage one another. I mean, Paul deals with this with the Corinthian believers. You had believers that, because of their theology, wouldn't act in love toward their brothers who are still struggling with the power of idolatry. They were exercising freedom in a way that harmed other people. He says, be careful. You know, he teaches them, be careful not to cause fellow believers to fall into sin. That's a sin against Christ when you do that, because he's died for them. And he goes on to explain, don't do anything that creates an obstacle, even for an unbeliever, to receive the gospel. And Paul says, that's the way I live. That's what chapter 9 is all about. And so he says, don't live for yourself. Live for God. Live for others. And that's what 1 Corinthians 10:31 means when it says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. In your choices of even when you what you eat and drink, you've got to think about, you know, is this furthering the kingdom? Is this helping other people or is it harming them? Do all to the glory of God. So as you think about your own life and think back even over the recent week or two, what of your own attitudes or words or actions could in fact actually undermine the faith, the unity, the obedience of your brothers and sisters in Christ? Parents, as you live before your children, are there things you're doing and saying and behaving that actually undermine their faith in God, in believing that this is for real? Those of you that are still in school, are there ways you're behaving in class and the way you're talking about those who teach you, your interaction on the ball field or in the hallways that basically display that Christianity is a crock. It's just a game. And that you think it's kind of silly. Or do you live in a way that actually promotes the faith of others? What are you neglecting or refusing to participate in that actually discourages God's people and sabotages their united, faithful action? I mean, simple things like gossip or motive judging or tearing down others, sowing discord, looking down on others, refusing to help those that you see have a need. I found over the years that the loudest critics are usually the ones sitting on the sidelines rather than in the arena actually getting their hands dirty with the work. Verses 16 through 18, quickly. The third thing that has to happen is to commit to united obedience. Verse 16, all that you have commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. What powerful encouragement to Joshua in his leadership role. It's hard to lead a people who refuse to follow, who think they know better. The people he leads echo the words of Moses and of God himself to him, be strong and courageous. But first they've given their full commitment to follow in unity. We will do all you've commanded. We will go where you send us. We will obey you just as we obeyed Moses. And at first that's a little disconcerting. You say, wait a minute, I remember the story of Moses. The obedience wasn't so great. But I'll remind you that this is a new generation. When their fathers disobeyed Moses, they disobeyed God, and this generation saw the high cost of that rebellion. They've been living with that all their lives. This is a new generation whose whole life has been a reminder of how deadly unbelief is. It was a preparation. Think about all the funerals. That was preparation for this very moment in history to answer the call of faith and to follow through where their fathers have failed. And the one condition they give is only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Their confidence was in Joshua insofar as God was with him. God with us is key to everything. And as Christ gives the Great Commission, that's exactly what he promises us. He says, I am with you all the days, even to the consummation of the age. So, look, you're not going to do this on your own power, and you're not going to do it alone. I'm with you in doing it. They were so committed to united obedience here, they were going to hold accountable anyone who refused and actually put him to death. Refusing to follow leaders who are following God is serious rebellion, not just against man, but against God himself. Now, Jesus' name is the Greek equivalent of Joshua. He is God's appointed Savior King to lead his people into the promised land, a victory over sin and death, into the inheritance of eternal life, and on mission to reach the world. He is the chief shepherd and overseer of the church. He's the head of the church. We are united in faith in him and in submission to his sovereign rule over us. He gave his life for us and rose again, and today he intercedes for us as his people. Anyone who refuses to put faith in him and follow him is choosing condemnation and death instead. You know, they were so committed to following Joshua, they said, we'll put to death anyone that doesn't follow him. Look, God is so committed to his appointed Savior, Jesus Christ, he says, whoever won't follow him shall be put to death. Eternal judgment. Now, Jesus Christ has given his people clear commands. If you wanted to sum them up, they'd basically be this: love God supremely. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that love of neighbor breaks into two categories. Love one another, brothers, sisters in Christ, as Christ has loved us. And love all ethnicities in all creation as you make disciples of them and give them the good news. You know, as you think about our five core values that we drew from Acts 2, 41 to 47, believe, learn, love, worship, witness. And you kind of say, okay, is this the way that we're living? We call these core values. Is this who we are? Is this our culture? Certainly in every area we can improve, but I think we're pretty clear on the gospel. We know what we believe. We're committed to learning what God's Word says. Life by the book. We've seen an increase of love for one another expressed in a variety of ways, both in our structure and just the way we treat one another. And I think we actually do engage in worship all together and in smaller groups in our personal lives. But when we get to that fifth one, witness, it's kind of like we have to cross the Jordan to get there. The first four are what we kind of do together. The fifth one requires going into hostile territory and requires great courage. And it's not that it's not happening at all, just like in all the other areas when we began working on all this. It wasn't happening at all. It's just that it hasn't become dominant yet. I mean, let's be honest. I don't think that if we're looking at our own congregation or if the community were, they would choose witnessing, Lord adding daily those that are being saved. I don't think they would choose that as a dominant part of our culture. Now, I can step back and say, well, you know, Greenville, that's the way it is. Well, that's, you know, we've just never been good at that. I don't know many churches that are. I don't think that gets us off the hook. The other side of it says, well, how is it even possible? It's not. Except for God's promises, God's presence, and God's commands. What we've got to do is respond with courage and make it happen. Prepare for action. Remember that we need to do this together, not just a few of us. And we need to commit to united obedience. Paul said it this way to the Philippian believers who had much more to fear than we do. Philippians 1, 27 to 28. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. I was amazed how much that parallels the conquest that God called the people of Joshua's day to. This is the conquest he calls us to. So may God give us ears to hear his Spirit and give us feet to follow through. May he give us hands to touch the hurting and the faith to follow you, our Joshua, Jesus Christ, in united action because of our faith and what God has given us to do. Faith's call to united action. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we've taken some extra time this morning to really consider how this passage impacts us in our day. Lord, strip away our excuses and our fear, and may we follow you with great faith and united effort for your glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.